Let's begin reading at chapter 12, the book of Revelation. We'll read all 17 verses. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth a man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, the first thing that we see in chapter 12, we come across something just a little bit different. We begin to see the great personages. Now, if you'll remember, when we came over to chapter 11, I believe we had 2 testimonies, didn't we? We had some people. We've got the little book open in chapter 10. We've got the events taking place around this book and the eating of the little book. Come to chapter 11, we have the 2 candlesticks and the 2 olive trees. We're coming up with some tremendous personages, people in this book. Now, up to now, we've been dealing with a lot of things happening. Okay? We come up and we have a woman. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, who is the woman? Is the woman the church? All right. Is the woman Mary? All right. You see, now these are interpretations. That's true. One of the greatest interpretations by number is that the woman is Mary, because she being with child travailed in birth and pain to be delivered. And she brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. That's the Catholic interpretation. The woman is Mary. But the woman is not Mary. And the woman, by the way, is the church. Notice how the description they have of the woman here. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon, and her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The sun and the moon and the 12 stars. What do they have relation to? Yeah. Yeah. All right, think about Joseph. What did Joseph do? He saw the sun and the moon, and he saw 11 stars bowing down to him, didn't he? All right. Who are the 11 stars? There's 11 tribes that would bow down to Joseph. All right, when they came with it, wasn't that the interpretation of the dream and the way that it all turned out finally? The sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to them. Okay, this woman is Israel. Israel ruled the world under the Lord Jesus Christ. She'll have control of the world under the Lord Jesus Christ. But the woman is Israel. Even if you don't see it right now, take my word for it and see if it doesn't come out right. If the woman is the church the mother of Christ? The church is the offspring of Christ, isn't it? It's the bride of Christ, but it's not the mother of Christ. Okay? So you're either thrown back on Mary or you're thrown back on Israel. And in truth, Mary is not the one that fits. She won't fit. But Israel does fit. And that's who we're talking about. So you take my word for it, it's Israel. We'll go on a little bit further. All right, we see this woman. She's clothed with a sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, Israel gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 9 and Isaiah 9:6. Romans chapter 9, Isaiah 9:6. Okay, Romans chapter 9, beginning of verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. How did Christ come? He came out of Israel. He came out of her. He got her his flesh from her. He got his promises from her, and so on. Now, so Christ came out of them. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay? Also, let me read my note there. Micah chapter 5 is one of them, and Hebrews, maybe it's 1:14. Something 14. Terrible when you get to where you can't read your own writing after it gets cold for a while. Micah 5 is what I have down there. I have a note on Micah 5. I've lost the reference, the other reference that I have. Do I know the Bible? Maybe. Read me Micah 5. Just start reading.
O daughter of truth, he hath made Jesus, just like he did in Israel, but thou doesn't know, though thou live, he will yet out of Jesus, and forth.
Okay.
To me, that is to be the ruler
in
Israel, going forth of
old. All right, that's what I'm talking about. All right, he came out of Bethlehem. He came out of Judaism. Israel is the mother, and not Mary in the sense that we're talking about here. Okay, your standard interpretation of Catholic Church is that Mary is the mother. Now, Israel gave birth to Christ, and we see these verses, and I've got another one in Hebrews something 14, but I'll have to look it up and check it out. I'll give it to you later. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns up on his heads. Okay, now, who's the great red dragon? Satan. Okay, we've got the nation of Israel here. We've got an enemy. The enemy is Satan. He's the devil. What do the crowns stand for? What does a crown stand for? If you saw a crown today, what would you think it stood for?
Leadership.
Okay. Government. Leadership. What else? Huh? Honor. Influence. Royalty. All right. We're looking at government. We're looking at power. We're looking at influence. And we look at crowns. Does he have any power in this world? Does he have any crowns? Does he have any influence? Does he have any power? Yes, he does. What does the head stand for? What would you think the heads would represent? He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. What?
Uh-huh.
All right. Kings, but wisdom, I think. We got the crowns for the kingdoms, okay? These are 7 kings. You're right. As we go on down, we're going to see they are 7 kings he's talking about. But as I see here, what we see with this dragon is he's got something. He's got wisdom. He's got influence. He's got governmental power. And they certainly represent these things. Now, we're going to see later on that this red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head is a consolidated kingdom where he is in control of these kings. There's 7 kings there. There were 10, and he takes the power of 3, and then there are 7 that are under power. The 10 horns and the crown. All right, well, I didn't even take the crown. Okay. The crowns that I see is influence and governmental power, and the horns would be power, too. The horns is power. Very definite. Strength, power.
And 10 be a Gentile representative?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 10 could be. 10 is, 12 is a governmental number for Israel. 10 is a complete number, and 10 does generally fit with Gentiles. We deal in 10. But there's all sorts of different numerology that you can get into when you're going into numbers. 3 God and 40 judgment, so on and so forth. Okay. Now let's look what happened to this dragon, what it tells us about him. We see he's got wisdom, he's got power, he's got governmental influence, so on and so forth. Okay, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven to cast into the earth. And what do you think that's talking about? Yeah. Okay. His tail, I would think, would be the influence. His influence brought down 1/3 of the angels of heaven with it. Okay? So, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven did cast into the earth. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered or to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was through all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. All right, there's several ways to look at this. Not with that sticker in my face. Now, what happened when Mary did deliver the Christ child? Huh? She had to plead Egypt, didn't she? What happened as soon as the king found out about it? He first, how many babies got killed? Oh, hundreds of babies got killed. Okay? lamentation and weeping and mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. So they're not fulfilling the scripture. Okay, so this one we're talking about is the one that stood up. He's a wonder in heaven. He's got tremendous power. He's got wisdom. He's got influence. In fact, he's got so much influence, he influenced a third of the angels of heaven. All right, he tried to devour the Christ child as soon as he was born. And he did that through Herod and other means, I'm sure. All right. Now, she brought forth a man-child, and this man-child is Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, what do you think the rod of iron means when he says he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron? That's right. It doesn't sound like he's going to rule them with a smooth, soft voice, does it? He's going to rule them with a scepter of righteousness. And it's of iron. It's got strength in it. It's got control in it. It's got judgment in it, power in it. It's with strength he's going to rule them. All right. Now then what happens? Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now I want you to think for a minute as to between verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read 6 and 7. And you look and see what you see between verses 5 and 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought his angels. He prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. How many years do you think takes place between verse 5 and verse 6? The end of verse 5, the beginning of verse 6. Okay, that's right. All right, you're right. Somewhere around 2,000 at least. Maybe a little over. And could be a little over right now. I'm not sure about all of our time periods and stuff like that. But we got around a 2,000-year period there. Yes, sir?
Actually, what was done is more or less take a step back. In chapter 12, it was almost like a different time. We've actually went back to the beginning of the beginning of whatever this one was, and now we're progressing through the history of these persons. This is the big point.
Yeah. All right. What you've done, see, we've been moving steadily through. We've had one or two of these parentheses, see. Now we're in a big one right in the middle of the book. And what we've done when we hit chapter 12, all of a sudden he brings us back and he shows us the whole thing. We get a panoramic view. We've dropped out of these particulars of the judgments that are dropping on the face of the earth. And he pulls us back and gives us a panoramic view. And we see Israel with Mary right in the middle of that. We see the great dragon. And we see the war as it's brought up to a place. And then he drops 2,000 years down the line and drops us in again without so much as disappearing. You got to learn how to interpret the Bible. Sometimes a comma will leave you a long distance between it and the fulfilling of it and what takes place the next place. In fact, in Isaiah, there's a comma or two there that just dropped thousands of years. So what you've done is dropped 2,000 years between verse 5 and verse 6. Because we see, when was her child caught up unto God and to his throne? Well, 1,900 years ago. Let's say it was in 30 A.D. Might have been 27 A.D. Could have been 32 A.D. I'm not sure. Depends on whether Christ was born at 4 B.C., 5 B.C., 8 B.C., or depending on who's working the calendar, all right? Generally, say about 5 B.C., he's 33 years old. So we're looking at, say, 28 A.D., somewhere about that range. He's caught up into heaven. All right. So what we're seeing here is he's caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. Now, this woman right here is the nation of Israel. And this is talking about her fleeing in the midst of the tribulation period. Satan's still at war with the nation of Israel. You understand? What got left out? The church. Notice, you don't see the church after chapter 4 unless you see her in heaven as the 24 elders worshiping around the throne. And when he comes back here to give you this presentation, he's dealing with Israel again. Because he deals with Israel up to the time of Christ, and then he drops the church completely until the church is completely out of the picture. He brings back in and just, not so much as a word, and he brings you 2,000 years down the line and he hits you with Israel again. Now he's brought you up to date. He's getting you right into the tribulation period that you're studying about from chapter 4, chapter 4 on through chapter 19. Actually, chapter 6. But at any rate, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, hey, we've seen this sort of number before. You remember seeing this number before? 3.5 years. Notice how many 3.5s? How much is 2 times 3.5? 7. There's your 7-year period. And you got 2 3.5s in there. And there's that 3.5 again. Sometimes it's a time and times and a half a time. Sometimes it's listed as days, like 1,000, 2 years, 260 days, or that's 1,260 days, and you take that in the 30-day month, you got 3.5 years. Okay. All right. There was war in heaven. Has this war taken place yet? No. But it's going to take place. Look what we got. Praise God. I want you to know the wars, as Steve says, that bigger and better wars are on the way. Cheer up. All of you that like war, bigger and better wars are on the future. They're in the plan. And one of them is going to take place in the heavens. You talk about Star Wars and Star Trek and galaxies and Galaxina or whatever they got advertised on these shows. Let me tell you what, fella, the war is coming. Amen? And it's going to be two of the greatest generals that ever walked the face of the earth. Michael against Satan. Tremendous army. Spiritual beings. You talk about those funny things they had in the Star Wars and Star Trek and stuff like that, those weird jibber-jiggers. I wonder what these fellas look like. You saw the great red dragon roaring out through the deep, turning the deep hoary and white all across it as he roars out after Michael. War in heaven. War in heaven. All right, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now how far have we gotten? We've gotten right up into this tribulation period. We've gotten right up to the very last. We skipped the entire church, left the church completely out, and we've come on down to the last big battle. We're going to find out what happens to the dragon. Okay? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. They had a good fight. But the dragon didn't prevail. He prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, at the end of this, I generally reference four falls of Satan, and I'll give them to you. Four falls of Satan. The first one is right here, verse 9, Revelation 12, 9. I'm sorry. The first one is Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16. The first fall of the devil is Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16. He falls from his place as the anointed cherub, the one that covered the throne of God. He falls from his exalted position of being the greatest created being. So Ezekiel 28, verses 14 through 16, he falls from his position of leadership, headship, honor from God. That's the first fall of Satan. The second fall of Satan we have right here in Revelation 12, 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, here is the second fall of Satan, where he is cast out of the heavens. As you know, from the time when we meet him in Job, or when we meet him in Genesis or in Job, he has access to God. And he goes out there into the heavens, and he is there now. He is not bound down on this planet at the present time. He moves back and forth. In fact, he's there accusing the brethren. He's the one that accused the brethren day and night. So he has access into the corridors of God. He can go up into the heavens and speak with God. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And there's an awful lot of power that Satan still has. He has been kicked out of his exalted position over the throne of God and in favor with God. But he still has access back and forth through these things. Here, we find he's going to fall. And he falls out of his exalted position, and he can't even go into the heavens anymore, and he's bound on the earth. And woe be to the inhabitants of the earth, because he's bound here, and he's a restless caged lion. He can't move like he could move before. And he's bound down here. So right here, he's cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, it's a thankful thing right now. I have a very great deal of thankfulness in my heart that he's not bound here all the time. And all of his angels, they can run around out there a little bit and mess with something else besides me. Wouldn't you hate to be down here? Wouldn't you hate to be in the same house with him? I mean, boy, you locked in. I don't want to spend even one night in jail. You know why? You ever looked at what's there? Boy, I have.
Big old guy walking back and forth like that, very tired of that stupid tail. Don't you say the wrong words, you know? You locked me with the devil.
How would you like to be locked up with him for eternity when he ain't going to get out and you ain't going to get out and pardon my... You're all locked into one place called hell. And he's raging and foaming and mad. Well, that's the second fall. The third fall is Revelation 21 through 3. Then he's taken from the earth and locked into the bottomless pit. Revelation 20 verses 1 through 3. He falls from his position here on the earth to being cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the fourth fall is Revelation 20:10, where he's cast into the lake of fire forever, 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 10. Four falls of Satan. Number one, Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16. Number two, Revelation 12, 9. Number three, Revelation 21 through 3. Number four, Revelation 20:10. You got them? And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. All right, now what do we got? Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Give me another name for him. Lucifer. Okay. Now, there's many common names. People call him Old Scratch, Old Slewfoot. There's all sorts of names that are given to the devil, you see. And people have their way of doing it. But I'll tell you, the Bible's got several. What else they call? He's called the accuser of the brethren. There are a lot of names for him. A lot of the scriptures. Think about the devil, my friend. We have an awful lot of this book devoted to him and people like him. You see, you and I are in a battle. And we are not only pawns and soldiers in the battle, we are the battlefield. Many times our own mind, our own soul, is the very battlefield of God and the devil. Now, for us to think about atoms and atomic power, and for me to imagine that in this piece of wood that I've got here, that there's actually more space than there is solid matter is beyond me. But according to what they tell me, it's true. That in comparison, it's like our sun and our planet going all around the sun and the tremendous space in between them. And so that electrons, protons, and neutrons dividing up the atoms, now they tell me that the electrons, protons, and neutrons are all divided too. And that there's space beyond them. And I imagine if we knew what there was, we haven't hit the ultimate end yet. And there's probably worlds within those worlds. All right? You and I think of this thing as a gigantic battlefield stretching beyond the North Star into the millions of galaxies stretched out there, and Satan and God are doing battle back and forth across this thing. We drop it down and we localize them into one place called Earth or the world or atmosphere here. And that's still a pretty big thing to our minds. That, wow, the battle's raging all around the world. And then we localize it a little more. We bring it down to this one little local congregation right here. And we see the devil working through suspicion and anger and fear and hurt feelings. And we say, look at the battle that's going on within the church. And we localize it into a home. And we see husband against wife, children against parents, parents against children, family. And we see the devil as he whispers and backbites and accuses. And then we drop it right down in our mind. What have we got? Tremendous battle. Tremendous battle. You see, we're not only pawns in this huge battle we can see out there, but within our mind, there is a world of war raging. Tremendous battle. What's the battle for? What are all battles for? Control. All battles for control. In your home. You married very long, you're going to find out one of you is going to control the bedroom, the kitchen, the car, the finance, the checkbook. You find out. Some people never give up and they fight all their lives. But it's a battle. It is a battle. That's human nature. You're here to fight. You're never going to get out of a fight. You say, well, I'm a little sissy and I don't like fighting. Buddy, you were born to the wrong situation because you're in a fight. You fight for breath if you got emphysema. You fight for a job if you're working someplace. You come to the place that you have to learn some things. You just plain have to learn that in this old world, you're in for a fight. If you become a Christian, you say, well, I want peace. The only place you get peace is an attitude in the midst of the battle because you'll never get out of the battle. So don't go start looking now, old boy, I sure wish I was old as Brother Kincaid. Get up there, boy, that age, boy, don't have any more fights. Don't kid yourself, man. I'm still in them. I'm still in them. You don't ever get out of them. You got an enemy. He described four ways here. The great dragon. You know, a lot of people make Satan diminutive. They put him down. He is nobody to be put down. The Bible describes him as the great red dragon. The great red dragon. Have you ever wondered why China is what she is? You ever thought about what she worships? You ever seen their procession? Dragons. You thought dragons were just figments of people's imaginations, didn't you? Not this one. He's real. He is a great red dragon. Fire comes out of his nostrils. He's a fire-eating dragon. And he knows no fear. There's not his like on all the earth, Job 40, 41. All right, he's called the devil. And Satan, and they're capitalized, which deceiveth the whole world. He's got some names. The great red dragon and the old serpent is what he is. A long serpent and a long dragon look like it describes him pretty good, doesn't it? A serpent looks a lot like a dragon. There's a slight difference between a dragon and a serpent. Both of them are long and, you know, elongated and something like that. That's a description of him. What do they call him? The devil, and it's capitalized, it's a name, and Satan, S-A-T-A-N, Satan, his name. Now, what did he do? He deceiveth the whole world. You know, he's done a pretty good job, hasn't he? He deceiveth the whole world. I mean, he doesn't have one part of the world. He deceiveth the whole world, and all of us lay in the wicked one at one time, didn't we? What happened is we got delivered out of our deception. Still, how many Christians are deceived? Think how many Christians are deceived. Someone once told me they figured it out somehow. You know, they're always figuring these things out on church on how to keep people and how to preserve your membership and how to get more people to come and whatever. And they said the average life of a Christian was 6 years. The average life of a Christian was 6 years. They're not talking about eternal security. They're talking about when a Christian counts for God at all. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. It might even be a little long, as far as I'm concerned. The average is outright. There's a few of us that last 25 or 30 years or 50 years or 60 years. How many Christians do you know? In the last 5 or 6 years, how many of you know that for 3 months, 6 months, a year, really lived on fire for God, and then for the last 5 years they've been sitting on their tail somewhere? They drop in everyone. You see what I'm talking about? He still deceives an awful lot of Christians, doesn't he? Wiped a bunch of them out. Well, at any rate, he's the one that deceiveth the whole world. Now then, we're talking future. Remember this tremendous history we got? We went all the way back to the beginning, and we're carrying it all the way past where we are today. Now, he's cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. All right. Finally, Michael says, we're through with you up here. We're tired of you accusing the brethren. This thing is going to finish up. We've let you walk through corridors long enough. Time's up. Your card expired. You can't check out books at this library anymore. I'm sorry, but you have been kicked out of security services, and we no longer will allow you. Your ID doesn't cover it anymore. And Michael came down with his troops and escorted him to the door and booted him to the earth. Amen? Sounds good. Everybody's rejoicing in heaven. I'm going to go up there and say, glory for Michael! Hallelujah! Praise God for old Mike! Amen! Go to him, Mike. Get him, Mike. You know, that's going to be something. You know how you sit back to Star Wars and wow, wow, wow. You're going to do better than that here. You're going to, wow, look at old Mike. Give him one right across the chops, Mike. Wow! And Satan goes, to the earth. And Mike said, the guys, each angel picked up another angel and go, wow, and cast them all down to the earth. And they rolled and tumbled up against the mountain over here, and they're laying up here spiritually speaking on the face of the earth. And he said, now stay there. Can't come out anymore. Oh, but those poor people down here. Wow. They're mad. They're hurt. Have you ever seen in the old westerns the big bully, you know, he gets whipped by somebody? Glenn Ford walks in. He's a sheep herder or something like that. This big old guy looks about like me, only about a foot taller. You know, he's standing over the thing. Glenn Ford calls for milk. And the guy says, I don't like people who drink milk. He says, yeah. Well, said, I don't like people who take sheep either, so that's good. And he whips the daylights out of him, see, in the picture. And then when he walks out, the guy says, what'd you do that? He just wiped everybody out of the bar. He's mad because he got whipped, right? There's more truth than poetry in that. Because there wasn't much poetry, but there's more truth than poetry in it. What's going to happen on this earth when the devil and that third of the angels of heaven are locked in? You don't want to be here. You want to try to get everybody you can possibly to get saved so they'll get out of the rapture. Because you don't want to be here when that day comes. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. I taught school with a fellow who was a very good Methodist. I don't know what that means, but anyway, that's what he was. And he said, Christ is reigning in the hearts of the believers today, and that is his kingdom. I said, Christ is reigning in the hearts of his believers today, but that ain't his kingdom. Sorry, friend. He's got a kingdom to come, and it doesn't happen until he casts the devil down and gets him down here. You see, Christ is our intercessor. He is pleading for us while the accuser of the brethren is in heaven making accusations against us. But, uh-oh, here it comes. No more accusations from this mouth. The big mouth has to stop. The big liar, the big deceiver, the big accuser, he's got to shut his mouth because he gets cast out of the throne room. Out of heaven, down to the earth. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength. Well, I thought we had salvation all along. Well, we get it finalized. We get our glorification. We get our completion. I'm thankful that one day I'm not going to be in this old body. And one day I'm going to cease this kind of fight. I'm not going to have to fight sin. I'm not going to have to fight thoughts. I'm not going to have to fight a lot of problems that I've got to face. Well, I got this dual nature down here, the old man and the new man within me. Well, I'm going to shout. I'm going to be in on that shout. I'm going to get up there with him and say, now is salvation. Old Michael says, now is salvation. I say, now is salvation. He'll say, now is our strength. I'll say, hallelujah, we got our strength. He says, and the kingdom of God's come. I'll say, praise God, the kingdom of God's come, right? And the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Praise God, the accuser's gone. He's done, got his mouth shut. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Now, this is an awful good verse. It's a verse you ought to know and you ought to remember. And sometimes you need to go back to it whenever you sort of get under the influence of the devil where he's got you discouraged, whipped, beaten down. Notice how they won. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives. Now, there's three little things that you need to think about. Number one, the blood of the Lamb covers everything I've ever done, everything I am doing now, and everything I ever will do for all eternity. The blood of the Lamb is my access to the Father. The blood of the Lamb is my cleansing. The blood of the Lamb is what keeps me from having guilt. So, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and you can too. When we look at Isaiah, what do we find out about the believer? Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like blood, all they'll be is wool. What do we find out when we look at Jesus in Revelation 19? When we see Jesus at other times, he's dressed in a white robe, right? What do we see when we see him coming back in Revelation 19? He has on a vesture dipped in blood. And what do we see with the saints falling behind him? They're washed white as snow. What happened? A transition took place. All our red went into his clothes, and all of his white went into ours. When we look at us in our sin, we're red. Yet when we look with Jesus coming back, we're white. When we look at us in our sin, we see Jesus in his perfect righteousness. He's white. When we see him coming back in Revelation, he's got a vesture dipped in blood. He's not wearing red. I'm wearing white. He's wearing red on a white horse. But his vesture's been dipped in blood. Praise the Lord. There's been a great transaction that's taken place. I not only have forgiveness, I not only have a pure conscience, I have access to God and acceptance before God because of the blood of the Lamb. Don't ever forget it. And when the devil comes to accuse you, I don't care if you committed to sin 15 times that day, confess it again, and say the blood of the Lamb has never lost its power. The blood of the Lamb shall never lose its power. We go by the blood. You can go on your righteousness any day you want to, but I'll tell you what, I've lived long enough, I know how I'm going. When I come before him, fella, I ain't coming. Lord, I sure am glad I watered the lawns of church today. Praise the Lord, that was a good thing. Lord, I sure am glad I went out and witnessed somebody today. Lord, I'm sure glad I read my Bible. Lord, I'm sure glad I taught the Bible. Lord, I'm sure glad I prayed today. I ain't going that way. I'm going to, Lord, I'm sure thankful for your blood. Praise the Lord for the blood of Christ. It gives me access. And I know I'm clean in your sight because of it. Though my walk may not be very faithful, though I may not have been very consistent, I still come to you in the blood of the Lamb. Or now there's something else there. The word of their testimony. You know, there are a lot of people cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, but they don't use it. There are some days you've been cleaned in the blood of the Lamb, but you didn't use it. You didn't live up to it. You didn't live in it. Right? Hey, what about testimony? On a bad day, I'm still cleansed by the blood. Hallelujah. Jesus is my Lord. I'm a victor. I'm in the victor. And Satan, I may be nothing but the scab on the bottom of Jesus Christ's foot, but that puts me ahead of you because he put his foot over you. And anything in the body of Christ is above the devil. Amen? You need to give testimony to that fact. Giving testimony to that fact not only helps others around you, but it helps you. It helps me to mouth it. It helps me to word it. Jesus Christ is Lord even today. Jesus Christ is Lord in the midst of a jail cell. Jesus Christ is Lord in the Vatican. Jesus Christ is Lord at City Hall. Jesus Christ is Lord in Mexico. Jesus Christ is Lord in the raging sea. Jesus Christ is Lord in my heart and my home. Satan, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to give testimony. I belong to him. Nothing good I have in me, but everything good I have is of Jesus Christ. I've been washed in the blood, and I still claim the blood, the word of their testimony. They opened up their mouths, and they gave testimony. You can't give testimony without opening up your mouth. Now, that's two things. The third, they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. A lot of Christians get compromised. You know how they get compromised? They get compromised because they want something down here too much. They get compromised because the boss threatens them with their job. I had a good friend. He's still a friend. I haven't seen him in years, but if I saw him today, we'd be buddies. You know, we'd talk and have fellowship and whatever. He just lost as lost can be. In fact, he may be with the mafia around here. He's a gambler, whatever. We all gamble in our day, but he stayed with us. One day he was running a place called the Rendezvous Club on Broadway. He owned it. It was his nightclub. His wife lived up there, and he was downstairs. That was where his nightclub was. For. And so one day I started walking up a visit. I was going to try to win them to the Lord, you know. And so I'm taking my wife, and we're walking right into this bar. Got my Bible, man. He met me out the front door. He said, Lindell, you can come in, but that Bible can't. I said, where I go, this Bible goes.
Well, this Bible can't go, I don't go. Now, you going to welcome me or not? I want it. He went upstairs, I won his wife, called on the Lord and got saved.
Didn't make him too happy, but it happened anyway.
At any rate, why, I went in there.
Now, what if I'd have said, okay, Mickey, I don't want to hurt you. Well, I shouldn't have said his name, but I don't want to hurt you. Friendship, I won't come in. What would happen? I'd have compromised. Well, we have 1,000 things. I probably never would have won his wife at all.
But at any rate, we have 1,000 ways we can do that. We can compromise. We can sell out. Some people sell out to their wives. Some people sell out for their husbands. Some people sell out for peace. Some people sell out for money. Some people sell out for marriage. Some people sell out so their kids will get good grades in school. Some people sell out for more money in the business and become vice president or partners or something like this. How do we sell out? 1,000 ways. The same thing as this right here. They love not their lives unto the death. The only way you're going to overcome is you put something above this life. Jesus has got to be above this life. If he's not, you're going to lose. If you put your love life ahead of Jesus Christ, you're going to lose. Because Satan will pull up a compromise where you'll have to sell it. He knows what you love. If you put your money above Jesus Christ and his lordship within your life, then sooner or later, Satan's going to bring it around. Now, you think you can get away with holding that thing back from it. But within a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, 2 years, all of a sudden, you're brought up with a choice. Your money or your Lord. You know? Your wife or your Lord. Your business or your Lord. Your life, we're going to kill you if you don't stop doing what you're doing. Huh? What'd they do? They love not their lives unto death. They said, man, like Shadrach, Meshach, and unto the bed we go. They said, fully on you, King. Our Lord can deliver us, and if he does, fine, and if he doesn't, that's all right, too. But we're not bound down before your God. Play all the musical instruments you want, get the frogs and the whatever to play. It doesn't make any difference. We're not bowing. Amen? Somehow we got to get a testimony like that. Somehow we got to come to this place. This world doesn't mean that much. There's some things count for more. Amen? All right. The blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, love not their lives unto the death. They said, we're going to stick with Jesus, no matter what it costs. Therefore, whew, what are we rejoicing about? Therefore, rejoice, ye heaven. Why should heaven rejoice? Because the devil ain't there no more. He has been cast out. He's not there anymore to accuse the brethren. He's not there walking the corridors. Can you imagine? Here's old Paul walking down the street, and here comes Satan walking up to see God. Oh, I imagine he gets cringy, you know. Can't you imagine some of the heavenly angels and messengers going back and forth as they're ministering to the heirs of salvation? Here comes Satan going up the same pathway to accuse the brethren. I mean, they walk across the street and say, oh, they won't have to put up with that anymore. They won't have to see his ugly face. They won't have to see or listen to his vile corruption coming out of his mouth. He said, therefore rejoice ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. I want you to know all the saints of God are going to be shouting for joy when the devil gets cast out. But look what it says in the next part of that verse. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For, Harry over here at the start, doesn't it? Can it be? No, it cannot be. He persecutes that same woman. The nation of Israel is spoken of as a wife, the wife of God. She's an adulterous wife, but she is the wife of God. She's not a bride. She's a wife. She's the woman. Christ comes out of her. She's still around. And she's around after the entire church age. The woman fled into the wilderness. Now we get to describing that. When the devil saw he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, you saw that time and times and a half a time. There's your 3.5 years again. You understand it? Got any problem with it? Now, the wings of a great eagle. Now, many people interpret this that Israel, when the armies come down after Israel in this tribulation period, she's going to get on airplanes and fly out of Jerusalem and wherever she is into the wilderness. Well, it sounds good, and it certainly fits with modern things. But let's check a verse. Would you look at Exodus 19:4? Exodus 19:4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, when God is talking to Israel back there, do you think there was a Jew that ever flew in an airplane? Do you think there was a single Jew that got on some eagle and flew over the Red Sea? When I read the story, they walked on dry land. You remember that? And their shoes didn't wear out, but they walked on dry land all the way across it, right?
All right, what are we looking at then? God is telling them, and if you look through the Bible, this eagle's wings is a beautiful study. I preached on it several times, and I'll do it again one of these days. I love it. It's just beautiful, and it's especially, you know, like I said, all of us get kicked. I'm hung up on walking the victory life. I really am. I'm hung up on me and you and everybody I know. And so time and time again, I got to bring it back up. Live in the promises. Just claim one or two promises. Believe those promises, and you'll walk in peace above the battle. Well, these fellows were walking across that Red Sea, and they could feel the breath of the soldiers and their horses pulling those chariots right on the back of their necks, and they were scared to death. There was the enemy. He was right there, those poor people in the back of the line. He was right there, and here they're running, trying to get out of that before God brings that flood back across them and kills them all. But you know what? God said you were on eagle's wings. Now, when's the last time you saw an eagle in flight? Probably most of you, the only time I've ever seen them has been in a picture show where they've had some tremendous shots of them and the height, the way they look so high. And you might have sometimes seen a little speck way up there. You've been out in the real. You don't see many eagles around this country. You have to get up in the high country. But at any rate, you couldn't shoot one down with 30-06. He's too high. Now, anti-aircraft guns, maybe you could drop one. You know, there might be some sort of special thing. But they're so high. Did you know the only real predator of an eagle is man? Think about that. You're going to get an eagle, you got to catch him in his nest. Or you got to kill the young ones while they're in the nest. Why? Once they get up there, what bird's going to take them down? You ever think about that? What cougar, tiger? They just sit up there and just open their wings and just float on the air and things. You see those birds do this? Just float. And I just go down to the coast and watch those gulls just sit there and they just touch their wings like that. They just stay there and go up there. They're just riding those currents of air just like a glider. You know what God was saying to the Israelites? He said he looked awful close, didn't he? Your enemy did. But son, you were 50,000 feet in the air above his closest arrow. He was never close. He was never close. You were on eagle's wings. You didn't know it. You didn't realize it. But I had you on eagle's wings, spiritual eagle's wings. I was carrying you so far above the battle and so far above the danger and so far above the harm. Remember, I carried you out on eagle's wings. I think that's exactly what he's saying right here when we get over to Revelation. I don't believe there's an airplane in the picture. Now, it doesn't mean somebody's not going to drive a car. Another one's not going to ride an airplane. I'm not sure we're all going to be completely back to horses by that time. But at any rate, there may be. There's an awful lot of horses mentioned in Revelation. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about verse 6. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed there 1,203 score days times and a half times. On the face of the earth. Do you see it? Verse 6 and verse 14 talking about exactly the same thing. And the eagle's wings simply means the protection of God. He is going to preserve his elect. Israel will be preserved. Satan will not be able to get to it. Or he'll harm many, but God's Israel will be protected. He'll be carried through and come out the other side. Now, I've got a couple of references here. Look at Zechariah. Linda Halston, why don't you look up Zechariah 14, 1 through 5, and Danning. Dowd, why don't you look up Mark 13, 19, and 20. Y'all read those to me. I have two references on verse 14. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5, Mark 13, 19, and 20. Zechariah is just before Malachi, and that's just before Matthew. Two books to the left. Turn to Matthew and turn two books to the left. Read to me. 1 through 5.
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy sword shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The cities shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women gathered. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it shall toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azor. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days that Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with us.
Okay. God coming back and protecting them, and he got the things split up into that valley there where he lands on the mountain. Okay. What do you have?
13, 19, and 20. For in those days shall be affliction, because it was not from the beginning of creation, which God created into this time, you discovered, and except that the Lord is certain those days, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, he may have chosen to have chosen days.
Okay. God is going to keep his remnant. And Satan, though he has them in a box, and they're going to look like they have no way out, God will take them out on eagle's wings, and they'll fly out and be protected. At any rate, verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, what do you think this water as a flood after the woman would be?
People, army.
Okay.
Yeah, I think so.
To my thinking, the waters as of a flood is not a great flood of water. It is a flood of people, nations, armies, rising up against Jerusalem and coming down onto it. Okay? That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The earth opened her mouth. What about a tremendous earthquake? What about the mountain cleaving and things happening at that same time as the Lord comes down? Possibility, anyway. At any rate, we know that something from the earth helps to hinder these people from accomplishing their total task. Many are going to die. Many are going to be ravished. Many are going to be raped and ruined and many are going to be destroyed in that day. But not all will. A remnant will escape. And God's going to send something there. So it could be that earthquake we were talking about in Zechariah 14 when the Lord comes down. Now look at verse 17. Still we got, the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed. See, everybody didn't get out of there, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is a remnant of her seed that did what? That got saved, got sealed. Remember, we studied about them in Revelation chapter 7. We'll see them again in Revelation chapter 14. Two great companies of the saved. You got a great company of Jews, and you got a great company of Gentiles saved. All right, this remnant that she has, they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Tremendous thing. Now, you got any questions? I'm talking about Jews saved as in salvation. That's what I'm talking about. And certainly, I believe they will be saved from their lives even being taken by him until they're through with their testimony for God. They may be raptured out later on. I don't know. Don't know how all that's going to work out. But you got a bunch of saved people there, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. Again, see, that can't be Mary. She's not around anymore. She's in heaven. So we're talking about Israel. At the very first, when you just look at the first three or four verses, five verses, you could easily take the woman to be Mary. But Mary is not the woman. Israel is the woman. Okay. Now, I get into chapter 13. I'm getting into the great chapter on the Antichrist, and there's just too much there. I don't want to start it at this late date. So if you got a question, late hour. You got any question on what we studied in chapter 12?
Steve? The verse 11, I guess, talking
okay.
About the verse 14. Okay, it says, the second world passed, and behold, the third world cometh quickly.
Now, where are you? What chapter?
11.
Chapter 11, verse what?
I'm sorry. Chapter 11, verse 14.
All right. All right, the second war is past. Behold, the third war cometh quickly. Yes. The seventh angel sounding be the third war. Let's look at the seventh angel sounding. Look over at, I should have had it. Let's see the seventh angel. Let's see, where is it? And the seventh angel, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. Now, I was looking for it to hit. And great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders are set before the Lord. Nations are angry in the temple of God. The spirit of great wonder in heaven.
So
all right.
In verse 12, in chapter 12.
If this is the third woe.
Yes.
Yeah, I would take that as the woe. This is the woe of this. Well, what we have is this great one coming down. It was certainly fit at any rate. You got the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, the kingdom of this world, and the nations were angry, and so on. It would certainly fit, wouldn't it? That the devil would be woe to the hammers of the earth, because the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Okay. I was thinking there was another spot that I wanted to read, but I can't find it. I may find it as we go through it. If I do, I'll bring it up. I think it says, in the days of the seventh angel sounding, is what it says. But I don't remember it now. Maybe we'll come across it again. Okay, any other questions on this chapter? All righty, we'll take up chapter 13 and the Antichrist. And